week and a bit of last week, my wife confessed she had the man cold. It was so bad. She was in bed for a number of days, and blessed be, she likes to share things, and I have had it the last couple of days. So I apologize in advance if I accidentally cough in your ear, but I'll try not to. So last week I was speaking on understanding sin and how sin is so attractive and tempting, and it creates a struggle within us, and how we need to be moved to repent and to turn away from sin. And so, you know, whether you're on a diet or and you get in line at the all-you-can-eat buffet, or you're taking a test and you're tempted to cheat, or maybe you're facing some kind of temptation to sin, it can be difficult to say no. Now, I'm told of a time where four Christian friends were spending a couple of days hunting together. And back in the cabin one night, they decided to tell each other their biggest temptation, and they were just so completely transparent. And the first said, well, this is kind of embarrassing, but I struggle with pornography. I have to keep fighting it. And the next guy goes, well, my temptation is worse. It's gambling. I keep getting this urge to place online bets. And the third guy goes, mine is worse still. He goes, I can't stop drinking sometimes. And the fourth guy says, guys, I hate to say this, but my temptation is worst of all. I love to gossip. So if you'll excuse me, I need to go make a few phone calls. So today I want to talk about temptation. I want to bring this sin element together because, you know, last week we did cover a lot about sin, and now this is about how to prevent sin. And the beginning of how sin desires to be a part of our life, how it desires us to develop a lifestyle apart from God. So I want to look at how to deal with it so we can discipline ourselves and prevent sin from being in our lives. And, you know, some of you know this, and you're going, really, Rob, do I have to sit here? You know what? It's always a timely reminder, right, to go through this. I think realistically, there is rarely a day that we all don't face temptation of some kind. And it comes in many forms. Maybe we're tempted not to tell the truth or to take something that doesn't belong to us, to take advantage of a situation or gossip or overeat or hold a grudge or withhold from the Lord what is rightfully His. And so the temptation is everywhere. And so as you go through this message, I'd like you to reflect on a question. What is my temptation? You personally. What is it that tempts you personally? How do you handle those temptations? And now we're going to get to the Word. So if you open your Bibles to James 1, and we're going to look at verses 13 to 18. Okay? Now it's not difficult to see the connection between adversity and temptation. In the midst of adversity, we might be tempted to think or act in a sinful manner. And many people wrongly conclude at that time of stress that somehow it justifies ungodly responses. So interpreting this passage is made difficult a little bit in the terms that the word for trials and temptations is actually the same word in the original language, but they're not the same experience. So if we read James 2 to 12, and we're not going to do that, but you can read that on your own. We see God allows trials, right? He tests us to bring out the good in us. Whereas verses 13 to 18, we see Satan tempting us to bring out the bad. So while trials and temptations are different experiences, they do have something in common. Without proper preparation, the believer will be victimized. So let's read James 1, 13 to 18. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has been conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there are no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he be brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. So as we look at this morning, I'm going to break this down, and we're going to see that there's actually a threefold warning given by James in regards to temptation. And so the first one is we shouldn't be surprised by it. If we look at verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So this first step is the step of preparation. If we're going to successfully handle all temptation in our life, we have to expect it's going to happen. And I want you to notice James says when we are tempted. He doesn't say if we are tempted. It's a matter of when. All right, so the first thing we need to understand is that temptation is universal. Everyone is tempted. The moment we enter this world, we're drafted into a lifelong battle with temptation. We need to understand at the outset that Christians, that there is no sin in being tempted, but one can eradicate these enticements. But we are responsible as well for how we react to these temptations. As well, we need to understand that temptation is inevitable. Temptation is going to come to every single person, and it's inevitable at some point that it's going to come. So if you're not being tempted right now, the bad news is just wait. It's coming. Okay? It's going to happen. And it's not something you get past. It's not something that goes away. It has come around before, and it's going to come around again. We also need to understand that temptation is personal. Each one of us has things that tempt us on an individual basis. So what might tempt me may not tempt you, and vice versa. Each one of us has individual things that cause us to be tempted in our weaknesses. Now, there's no doubt that temptation will come to all of us. So we need to prepare for those moments, and we need to be ready. Biggest thing is not to be surprised. Now, the second point is to not to be confused by it. If we look at verses 14 to 15, it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So the next step in handling temptation is to understand where it's coming from. Now, some would argue that God is the source of temptation. The shifting of blame actually begins in the Garden of Eden. Adam excused himself for his disobedience with God by saying in Genesis 3, 12 to 13, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And we carry this tradition on today. And with very subtle reasoning, we say, people behave the way they do because that's how God made them to be. Right? Anybody hear that? He created them with a certain temperament and they can't help doing what they're doing. And so ultimately, somehow it's God's fault. And this is Adam's logic also. Notice when confronted by God for his sin. Look at the underlined section. The woman. So first he blames the woman, right? The woman is at fault. And then he goes on. He indirectly blames God by addressing whom you gave me. So not only is he blaming the woman, he's blaming God. And we still play this blame game. Our society is built up on it. But James quickly refutes the idea that evil comes from God. In verse 13, he says, absolutely and categorically, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. See, God cannot be tempted by evil, and he doesn't tempt people. To believe that he is the source is a faulty analysis. Unless we understand the true source of our temptation, we're going to respond to it incorrectly. And God is not the author of temptation. So, if God is not to blame, who is? Well, probably you could look at Satan, and that's a possibility. But have you heard of the old saying, the devil made me do it? Yeah? This is a problem. See, Satan will certainly tempt us. He tempted Eve in the garden, and so he has a hand in our temptation. But often we give Satan way too much credit. You see, there has to be something in us for Satan to be effective in his temptations. If the temptation keeps coming at you, if it's something that you're dealing with on a regular basis, you can't just blame Satan. You need to look in the mirror and take some time and ask God to reveal what's going on with you. Because there's a weakness in you that the enemy is trying to utilize in that temptation. Now, besides from declaring that each person is responsible for his own temptation, James is careful to point out that temptation is not an event. It's a process. And the book of James covers this really well in these scriptures. In verses 14 to 15, James explains, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is fully formed, brings forth death. Now, I notice It first begins with desire, right? James tells us that each one is tempted by our own lust or our own evil desire. This is the beginning of a process, and it's a downward spiral from this point. The desire to sin is within us. If it weren't, sin wouldn't be so attractive, right? Let's be honest, right? If a sinful nature wasn't within us, sin wouldn't be so attractive. And on first glance, you might think that sin is some sort of magnet, but it's not quite true. The magnet is within you. It's your own desire. Now, our desires are extremely powerful, but and not all desires are wrong, right? Many desires keep us alive, right? We have a desire to eat. That's kind of important, right? We have a desire to breathe, right? We don't get oxygen without that. There are things that are healthy that allow us to be well-adjusted human beings, but even good desires taken to excess can cause us great harm. So the desire for food, well, we can certainly overeat. We can be gluttonous, or sexual fulfillment, or relief from pain can turn into obsessions for control of our lives. And so temptation begins with a desire, and then it leads to deception. I want you to notice the word lured. I think we're a little off here. It's okay. You can go. It's all right. I'll cover it. Anyways, I want you to notice the word lured. All right. Now, those of you who fish, you know what a lure is, right? Right? It's a trap, right, for the fish, really, is what it is. It's to be lured with bait. And the purpose of bait is deception. If you bait your hook with a nice, juicy worm, you have two purposes in mind. The first is to lure the fish, right? You drop in your hook with a nice big worm, juicy worm on it. The fish sees the worm, and what does he do? He leaves his very comfortable place because he's overtaken by his desire to eat the worm, right? So he moves out, and he does this. It's something that he can't resist. The second, though, is to hide the hook. You don't just put the fish on the hook, right? You kind of wrap it around the hook to make sure it doesn't fall off. When we're lured to sin, in part, it's because we don't see the consequences. See, the fish doesn't see the hook, and neither do we. But the hook is there. We are simply deceived into believing that it's not. And the consequences of sin are real. But we are blinded to them by the strength of our desire. And if we saw them clearly, I think we would make the right choice. Now, if we proceed, it results in disobedience. Right? It begins with desire, leads to deception, and results in disobedience to God. And James tells us, after sin or desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. The two elements, the bait and the desire, join together and give birth to sin. And that's bad enough, but it doesn't end there, because it actually ends in death. If you look at verse 15, and sin, when it is fully formed, brings forth death. Now, even though sin sometimes brings a temporary period of pleasure, it always leads to the bad place, even though it's not immediately apparent. Now, all of us have sinned, and God hasn't struck us dead immediately because of that sin. But let's not be misled, because the ultimate result of sin is death. We are living by God's mercy. Just because God has not immediately judged our sin does not mean that God will not ever judge our sin. What has to be experienced now is God's mercy and grace and the opportunity to overcome. In Psalm 51:12, after his sin with Bathsheba, David prayed, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Sin robs us of joy. If you want to handle temptation successfully, we need to take a good look at it. We need to analyze it. We need to look at what's causing it. We need to look at where it's taking you. We need to look at ourselves and the consequences. Now, you might have come to that conclusion. And so we come to the final step in the process of dealing successfully with temptation. Because the battlefield for resisting temptation and being drawn away from God is always in our mind. And so to overcome, the last step is don't be deceived by it. James tells us in verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. In other words, don't fall for the temptation. Reject it. Once you see it for what it is, get away from it. Be warned. Don't take the warning lightly. We're not to take temptation lightly, no matter how it appears. The key, of course, is seeing it for what it is. We need to see that it is not good, no matter how it appears. Because Satan does not give good gifts. Only God does. If we look at verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Remember that James began by saying that God does not cause temptation to come to us. God is not the source of our temptation. Temptation is not a good thing. It's a bad thing. And God does not give bad things. The good news is that you can win over this. Temptation doesn't have to defeat us. We've been set free by the power of the life of Christ that is within us. And you no longer have to be a slave to sin. Let's look at verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, this is a new birth. Right? It provides the power of living that we need. Everything that we need is given to us in the life of Christ within us. And that should be enough to make a difference. In 2 Peter 1-3, we read, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Through our very relationship with Jesus Christ, being a personal relationship, everything is there that we need. Nothing is withheld from us. And as far as temptation is concerned, we also have the following promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. See, God knows we're going to be tempted. God knows that this is the enemy's tactic. It's age-old tactic. It's so well known. And God promises that he's going to make a way out for us if we seek it. Sometimes that is such a simple thing as to run. A good friend of mine who was always tempted by lust, and he would go to the beach with his wife, and there would be times that he would just get up and leave the beach for a half hour. Why? Because he was tempted by what he was seeing. And his wife knew that. They didn't have to say anything. His wife loved him, and that was a respect for her that he would get up and do that. We need to remove ourselves and try to remove ourselves from the places that tempt us. Maybe it's a trigger. Maybe there's something that happens in your life and there's a trigger that helps you be more susceptible to temptation. But God will make a way. See, it's not something that we can just grit our teeth and make up our minds that we're not going to do a certain thing. It's something we have to resist and identify. So don't be surprised by temptation. You need to expect it. You know it's going to come to you. It's inevitable. Don't be confused by temptation. We have to understand it. We need to understand where it's coming from and what's leading us to it. And we can't be deceived. We need to stand up to it. There was a study done by a discipleship journal, and it asked its readers to rank the areas of greatest spiritual challenge to them. And the readers stated that they had found that the greatest assets in resisting temptation to be prayer at 84%, avoiding compromising situations at 76%, Bible study at 66%, and being accountable to somebody else at 52%. Can I share something with you? If you put all four of those into your life, it'll be 100%. You will have the knowledge and the ability and the capability to withstand temptation. There is something that you can resist. You are a child of God. You've been born again, and Christ's life lives in you. You can win over temptation because God has given you the power to do so. As I conclude today, I want us to maybe take this week and read through James 1 in its entirety. I was going to say these verses, but you know what? James 1 in its entirety and 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I'd like you to pray and apply that to your life. Is there some area of temptation that is still affecting you? Is there something still going on in your life that you need to rectify? And this is a great time to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. And I thank you for your promise, Lord, that there is no temptation that can overtake us. That God, you are with us, that your Holy Spirit resides in us. And there is nothing, Lord, that can overtake us if we seek you. Lord, I pray this week that as we go, you would just speak to us, that you would soften our hearts and open our minds to see where maybe there's a hole in our life, or maybe there's a situation that causes us to be weak, that you would help us identify how to be stronger in you. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning for communion, we're actually going to pass it around. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward and give me a hand because I need more help with this. Take the elements, just keep them in your possession, and then we will take it all together. So the silver ones go on the sides. This one.
The Son of God gave up his throne. The Lord of all walked among us. He knew no sin, yet turned himself in on the Mount of Crucifixion.
So on that night, Jesus took of the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body. I do this for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which I pour out for you. Create a new covenant for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
I invite you to stand with us as we close out our service. We're going to sing, Are You Washed in the Blood? And the reference for this song is found in Revelation 1:5 and 7:14, where it reminds us that we need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb in order to be clean and pure and spotless. And it's just a great reminder of the fact that we can be pure and we can be cleansed, all because of Jesus and all because of his blood and his sacrifice. So let's close out the service together. Jesus.